At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. Good morning. How are you all doing? All right. Everyone grab an egg. We'll start over here. Just one. I see that. All right. Okay, they're all the same, I promise. Nice. Does everyone have one? All right. All right, everyone's got one? All right, let's open them up and see what we got. Does anyone know what this is? This is a bulb of a star gladiolus, I've been told. And it is for a flower. Again, I've been told. I have no green thumb, so I have no idea. But this bulb, you plant in the ground, and what do you think happens? It grows. And there's this beautiful star flower that comes out of this. Again, I've been told. And so you have this wonderful flower. And this seed, this bulb here today, is supposed to remind us of the love of Jesus Christ that's planted in our hearts. Yeah, you hold on to that. And when Jesus shares his love with us, and when we recognize his love, there's an opportunity for our faith to grow and for us to grow in him. And just like this bulb that sprouts and becomes a flower, so our faith and the love of Jesus Christ in our life will grow, and it will show itself in beautiful and magnificent ways. All right? So I want to encourage us today to be faithful to God and to allow the seeds of love and grace to grow in our lives, okay? So that when people see us, they will see something beautiful and someone beautiful that God has created and that loves them, okay? All right. So put them back in your egg and keep the egg, all right? And take it home and plant this.
I am going to plant this.
Awesome. And then we'll see what happens. All right, hold on, we got to pray. Oh, okay, I'll pray quick, I promise. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. There, is that quick? All right, you all can go to Children's Church. This morning's passage, as I mentioned last week, we're reading some large sections of Scripture during this season of Lent, and today is no exception. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. And as we read this together and as we hear this together, let us be mindful of God's gracious love in our midst. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and smeared the mud on the man's eyes. Jesus said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went away and washed. When he returned, he could see. The man's neighbors and those who used to see him when he was a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." Another said, "No, it's someone who looks like him." But the man said, "Yes, it's me." So they asked him, "How are you now able to see?" He answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and then I could see." They asked, "Where is this man?" He replied, "I don't know." Then they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus made the mud and smeared it on the man's eyes on a Sabbath day. So the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. The man told them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees said, "This man isn't from God because he breaks the Sabbath law." Others said, "How can a sinner do miraculous signs like these?" So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again. "What do you have to say about him since he healed your eyes?" He replied, "He's a prophet." The Jewish leaders didn't believe the man had been blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. The Jewish leaders asked them, "Is this your son? Are you saying he was born blind? How can he now see?" His parents answered, "We know he is our son. We know he was born blind, but we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This is because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's old enough. Ask him." Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." The man answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see." They questioned him, "What did he do to you? How did he heal your eyes?" He replied, "I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They insulted him, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man is from." The man answered, "This is incredible. You don't know where he's from, yet he healed my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to anyone who is devout and does God's will. No one has ever heard of a healing of the eyes of someone born blind. If this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do this." They responded, "You were born completely in sin. How is it that you dare to teach us?" Then they expelled him. Jesus heard they had expelled the man born blind. Finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the human one?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." Jesus says, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "I have come into the world to exercise judgment, so that those who don't see can see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard what he said and asked, "Surely we aren't blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, again we thank you for this day, for your love and your grace, for your mercies which are new each and every day. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word, and we pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be your words and not my words. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful and obedient to your call. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are a people who live in a vision-oriented world. I don't know about you, but if someone is trying to teach me something, it is very helpful if I can see what they're doing, right? I gotta see what's happening, and then I'm like, okay, that makes sense. I can go do that. Or maybe I can't do that, but I've got to see it in order to understand it. We are vision-oriented. The words on the screen are proof of this, right? You're not just hearing what I'm saying, but now you can see if what I'm saying matches up with what's on the screen. And that begs the question, will you believe what I say or what's on the screen if they're different? Who knows? We'll see, I guess. For us, for the world, seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. This begs the question then for us today, what about faith? When faith becomes sight, is it really believing anymore? Is it really faith anymore? Or is it now knowledge? Is it understanding? And I think far too often we are happy to trade our faith for sight. We are happy to trade in things that we believe for something that we know. Vision is so important to us, I think, that we, whether or not we know it, we tend to pity those who cannot see at all, or maybe those who cannot see as well as they used to or as well as we can. We are a people who tend to define people by what we see. Anybody here ever judged a book by its cover? Interestingly enough, most of the books I have on my shelf I bought because of the cover. And some of them were good and others maybe not so good. But we define people by what we see. The disciples here in this passage, they ask Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus is like, "That's a silly question. Neither he nor his parents sinned. This isn't a consequence of that." But that's how everyone saw this man. Either he was a sinner or he was a consequence of someone else's sin. I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty rough label to live with all of my life. A sinner or a consequence of sin. Everyone in this passage, save for Jesus, of course, failed to recognize this man for who he actually was. We call this the story of a man being healed from his blindness, but in actuality, this is the story of an obedient listener. This is a story of one whose ears are perked and ready, and one who is ready to faithfully and obediently follow the call of the Savior. His blindness does not define him. His faith defines him. The events of this story are as clear as mud for those of us who focus on seeing. It's muddled if we are focused on what we can see and cannot see. But those who listen, to those whose ears are ready to hear, this couldn't be any clearer. For those of us who know the voice of our Master, this story makes perfect sense. Listening leads to healing, it leads to knowing, and it leads to believing in this passage. And I want us to consider that this morning. Let's put away our sight for a second and just focus on the sense of listening and focus on what this man was able to do through his listening. Listening, as I just said, leads to healing. Jesus tells him in verse 7, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Notice what Jesus doesn't do here. Jesus doesn't ask this man if he wants healing, right? He just makes mud and puts it on his face. Nor does Jesus lead him or take him to the pool of Siloam. He says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Jesus didn't take him there. And Jesus doesn't stay around to see what's going to happen, does he? This man doesn't see Jesus until a little bit later. I think Jesus recognizes the faith that this man has and his willingness to blindly follow him wherever he is calling him to go, and to blindly go where he sends him, literally and figuratively. And Jesus trusts him to do this, which is also so interesting. Jesus gives him, "Okay, do this, this, and this," and then he goes. And the man is left to either do it or not do it. The blind man knows something that we would do well to learn this morning, and that is that seeing is not a prerequisite to obedience. It is a product of obedience. "Lord, if you will just show me a sign, I will believe and I will go and I will do." Well, this man didn't ask for that, did he? He wasn't concerned about what he could see or what he could not see. He was only concerned with what he heard his master tell him. Seeing is a product of his obedience. It is the fruit of his labor going to this pool. He can see only because he listened to Jesus and obeyed what Jesus told him to do. How many of us this morning can see because of that? He knew where he was to go only because he listened to Jesus. How many of us this morning know where we are to go because we have listened to Jesus? Then he gropes and claws his way in the dark to his destination. How many of us this morning are groping and clawing our way to where our Savior has called us? Or have we heard him? And we say, "All right, you send me a sign." As sad as it may be this morning, what I'm saying right now may be that sign for you and I apologize that it's nothing better than this. He doesn't ask Jesus for a sign. He doesn't need to see to believe. And I wonder this morning, how many of us still pity this man who was born blind? I think I'm the one that deserves his pity today. Because how often do I hear my Savior calling, but I fail to go? Lord, if you'll just do this, then I will be ready. And I've already done it. Just go. Just be faithful. Just do what I've asked you to do. Listening leads to healing. Listening, secondly, leads to knowing. How many of us this morning listen to respond rather than listening to know or to understand? Now, when I say listening, what I'm saying is really listening, hearing somebody. Sometimes Abby talks to me, and I'm listening, but the TV's also on. And so I'm listening with my ears, sort of, but really not at all looking at her or hearing what she has. Anybody guilty of that this morning? Maybe right now. A few of you that aren't raising your hands, I don't know, what's he talking about? I'm watching the screen. I hear, but I don't really hear. And then she'll say, Matt, do you remember? Nope, I sure don't. When did you say that? What are you talking about? Nora's one already? Holy smokes, I had no idea. Many of us listen to respond. And as we're hearing somebody, all that's going through our mind is how we're going to respond to what they've said. Aha, I know how to respond to this. I know how to answer this. This poor fool thinks they're going to trick me, and here I'm ready to go. The phrase know or don't know in this passage occurs 12 times. And it's interesting the things that people say they know in this passage and the things that they say they don't know. We know who Moses is, but we have no idea who healed your eyes. We know he's our son, but we have no idea how he has come to receive his sight. 12 times this occurs. The crowds listen only to respond. They see him, and they argue amongst themselves whether or not he was the one who was born blind or not. Some say, yes, he's the one. Others say, no, he can't be the one. He can see. And so they just listen to respond. The leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they listen only to figure out how and who to assign guilt to. This man has been given sight on the Sabbath. Somebody must be blamed for this atrocity. That's why they listen. And then they listen in order to insult this man who would then say, do you want to believe as I believe? And then his parents. This man's parents, who you know all of his life have been fighting for him and advocating for him and doing for him, respond out of fear. We know he's our son, but he's old enough. Ask him yourself. He'll tell you. This man knows what has happened because he's listened. He says in verse 25, I was blind, but now I see. It's a beautiful phrase. Reminds us of the hymn Amazing Grace, does it not? This man knew where he was, and he knows now where he is. He knows what the state of his life has been and now what it currently is and what it could now possibly be. He doesn't worry himself with the particulars. What about this concoction that Jesus has made has healed him? Now, how many of us are fixated on the mud? Get that out of your mind. Don't worry with the particulars. Who knows what he's done here? All we know is that he's done something miraculous. And this man doesn't worry himself with the particulars. Rather, he celebrates his changed life. He celebrates the sight that he now has. He knows there's something special about Jesus. And he knows that Jesus is a man of extreme power. But up to this point in verse 17, all he knows is that he's a prophet of some kind. What do you think of him? Well, he's a prophet. So then listening leads to believing, and this is where we get to the good stuff. After all of these events take place, after he has now been expelled from temple worship, from the society, from his people. He is now a man without a people. After these events, Jesus finds him again. Jesus hears what has happened, and he now goes to find this man. And when he finds him, he has some questions for him. But notice these questions are different than the questions he was asked before. These aren't questions of guilt or accusation. He simply says, "Do you believe?" in verse 35. Everything is made clear to this man because he listens to Jesus. And he says, "I want to believe. Tell me who this Christ is." Everyone else is blinded by their desire to know how instead of knowing who. And because he desires only to know who, he receives not just his sight, but he receives salvation. When he learns who Jesus is, he worships him. His eyes have been opened, both physically and spiritually. There is now nothing that can stop this man, because he knows. He has heard his master's call, and he has been obedient to that call. All the clarity he needs has been granted to him. But notice that he doesn't see the product of his faithfulness until he listens and obeys. He doesn't receive his sight until he hears what Jesus says and he goes and he does it. We do well to remember that this morning. We do well to remember that during this season of Lent, as we are continuing to prepare ourselves for the resurrection of Jesus. How many people recognized him right off the bat? It wasn't until they heard him that they knew who he was and who he is. I pray this morning that we will seek to hear Jesus rather than seeking to see him. I pray that we'll take some time over the course of the next several weeks, years, months, however long, to just close our eyes and to listen to our Savior. I pray we will obey in the midst of confusion, in the midst of uncertainty, knowing that what is now as clear as mud will be made known through our obedience. Jesus is calling all of us this morning. Do you hear him? I hope and I pray that if you don't, you will seek to. Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us again for our focus on what we see. Help us to listen. Help us to be attuned to your call so that we might eventually see your glory and your goodness. Make us those ready to listen so that we might be healed, so that we might know, and so that we might believe. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.